worship God together, to behold this glorious picture of his saving power in uniting us to his powerful, propitiating, wrath-bearing sacrifice on the cross and uniting us to his life-giving resurrection from the dead. And now to spend the next few minutes opening up his word together. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading this morning beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God together. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. Let's pray. Father, we ask now for the working of your Spirit to accompany the heralding of your word. Father, would you feed us now? As we come by faith to receive what you have for us this morning in this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of us are familiar with waiting. Not happily so for most of us. You've probably spent time waiting. Even this morning, maybe you were waiting for someone in your family as you were preparing to exit out of the door of your house. We spend time waiting in lines and in traffic. We spent time waiting for news, something we've ordered. Maybe we spend time waiting for it to show up in our mailbox. Children spend time waiting for all kinds of things, even meals. Perhaps some of you are waiting even now for the potluck that's being prepared next door. But waiting is a part of our lives. And it's not always pleasant, neither is it always a good thing. It can consume us. And so kids can get caught up in waiting for the next big thing, and we can miss the life that's right before our eyes as we get caught up in waiting. The child waiting till they get a little bit older and they can stay up later. Waiting until they get old enough to have that driver's license and experience the true freedom of the world. Young people waiting for that college to finish, waiting for that first great job that they've been anticipating, waiting for that spouse to come along. The young engaged couple waiting for the wedding day. Young people waiting for those children to come along. Parents waiting for those children to grow up and go out into the world. But sometimes this kind of waiting can overtake real life. We spend our time waiting for that next thing and we miss what's right in front of us. And that kind of waiting is not good. There is a kind of waiting that's to characterize the lives of all true believers. And we're going to see that waiting in this text this morning. The first thing we see when we turn our attention to this passage is a couple of people, a number of people presented to us in that state of waiting. You notice in verses 22 to 24, we have the introduction once again of Jesus' parents and Jesus himself as a young infant, and he's going to be brought up to the temple. We see his parents going to Jerusalem. They're going to be offering the sacrifice, which was legislated for Mary because she had just had a child. And so that's what we see there with the two doves. Also, we see that they're going to fulfill the law concerning the firstborn son, the one who needed to be redeemed. And all of this brings us into Jerusalem and into the temple where we meet all of these people who are waiting. Notice there in verse 25, as we're introduced to Simeon, he's introduced as one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Later on in the passage, we're going to see again that there's a variety of people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In this passage, we're introduced to a number of different people who are waiting. We're going to look at them this morning. First, let's begin with Simeon. He's the first one we meet in this text. You see in verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Here we meet this man. For reasons that we'll see in the rest of the text, he's an older man, and he's introduced to us as someone who was righteous and devout, someone who by faith was following that which was laid out for him in the Word of God. He had a sincere devotion to the God of the Scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see that this man here was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We're told that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And not just that, but Simeon, as one waiting, had been given a very specific promise by the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to him, we see in verse 26, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we have Simeon as the first one who's waiting. And Simeon's waiting with a very, very specific promise. A promise that he would, in fact, see the Lord's Christ before he died. So Simeon's waiting. And on this particular day, Simeon comes in the spirit to the temple. We're introduced to the parents again as they bring the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. So here we have an older man. He's righteous and devout. And he exemplifies for us this remnant among the people of God who's waiting for the consolation of Israel, who's waiting for God to fulfill his promises. You think back to Isaiah 40, where Isaiah prophesies hundreds of years before, comfort, comfort to my people. And here's this man, Simeon, in these days as the people of God are in the land and yet under Roman rule and have not yet seen the Messiah. They've not seen the deliverance that they've been anticipating. And here we do have a man who is waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And indeed, in this particular case, a man who has a very specific promise. Something's been revealed to him that he will, in fact, see the Lord's Christ. He will see with his own eyes before he dies the coming to pass of the promises of God. Those things which the saints of old, all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures, have looked at and seen from afar. They've been waiting as God has promised. And they've seen his promises, but from a great distance. And here we have this man, Simeon, who's waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And then he receives this word by the Spirit that he will see the promise come. The Lord's Christ will come. But Simeon's not the only person in this text who's waiting. We're also introduced to someone named Anna. If you just skip down to verse 36, there we see there was a prophetess, Anna. She's introduced to us as one who was advanced in years, probably over 100 years old. Now, it's not certain. You see there it says that she lived with her husband 7 years from the time she was a virgin, and then either she lived as a widow from then until she was 84, or it's that she lived from that point 84 years as a widow. But either way, here we have a woman who's been living in faithfulness to God, waiting for his promises for a long period of time. We're told about her life in verse 37. This widow did not depart from the temple, but she was worshiping and fasting with prayer night and day. These years that she had lived as a widow, her life was devoted to the worship of God, and her waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled was expressed in fasting and in prayer, and it says night and day. The whole of her life was characterized by this worshipful waiting. And we see that she's not the only one. Simeon's not the only one. Anna's not the only one. But there are others in verse 38. All there, it says, who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. God had long promised to comfort and redeem his people in the coming of the great Davidic son, the great Davidic king, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the deliverer, the coming of the redeemer, the Christ, the anointed one. And here we have these people waiting. There's something that we need to note about this. There's two things that we need to note right here. One is that in one sense, we should be surprised that there's so few people waiting. When we consider the glorious promises of God, when we read the scriptures of the Old Testament, the stupendous, amazing promises of what God is going to come and do for his people in the sending of the Messiah, in the long promised Davidic king who will rule not just for a little while, but forever. In one sense, it's surprising that here we meet these two older folks and a smattering of others waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In one sense, it's surprising when we consider the greatness of the promises. How could it be that there's just these few waiting? And yet when we consider the unfolding of the history of God's people, we look at it in another sense. Here we ought to wonder at the grace of God that there are any left waiting. When we consider the history of God's people and how quickly they turn from him again and again and how patient he is with them, it is a mark of God's grace that there are any waiting here. We see in the scriptures that this is how God works. In his grace, he preserves for himself a remnant of people. And here they are, gathered in the temple, waiting for his promises to come to pass. Now, why would I emphasize the waiting aspect? Isn't it just kind of something that's casually mentioned at the beginning of this passage and at the end of this passage? And that's where, as we read the scriptures, we need to be attentive to this kind of thing. This is very intentional as Luke is writing this to us and he's putting this together. He mentions things at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage. And when we note those kinds of bookends, we're supposed to pay attention. Okay, this section begins with this old man Simeon, devout and righteous, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then as we come to the end of the section, we meet Anna and we meet this small group of people, and they are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we're to be attentive to the waiting. But what kind of waiting are we talking about? Because if we go back to what we talked about at the beginning, there's different kinds of waiting, isn't there? There's waiting that's excruciating. Waiting for that person to make their order, and they're just standing there and they're humming and they're hawing, and you're like, can we just move along here? Waiting for someone to make a decision that's really obvious to you, but it's not obvious to them, and they go back and forth and you're waiting. It's frustrating. And then there's waiting that's deeply painful, the waiting as we see someone in our lives who's coming to the end of their life, and we know that we're waiting for the end. It's obvious, it's right there in front of us, and we're waiting for them to pass away, for them to die. There's different kinds of waiting. So what kind of waiting do we have here? Well, this is the kind of waiting that is the waiting of anticipation, the waiting of longing, the waiting of looking. We can think of to just capture a little bit of it, we can think of situations in our life, the waiting that we just went through in this past season, the waiting for our little ones, the waiting for Christmas Day, or whenever you maybe open your gifts, there's an expectation. They it's taking so long because we just want to get there, and once we get there, we get to open those presents, and there's going to be joy, and it's going to be fun, it's going to be wonderful. There's waiting, but that doesn't even capture it sufficiently, does it? Then we find that across the pages of history, from the very beginning in the garden, God's given us a picture of this waiting that captures the glory, the eagerness, the expectation of it. And that is the picture of marriage. Here, if we read them as waiting, It's those who are waiting as the bride and the bridegroom, waiting for that day when the celebration will happen, when the marriage will happen, when they will be joined together in that glorious union of one man and one woman before God and before all the people to become one flesh. That's the kind of expectation, the kind of waiting that's going on here in this passage. Now, why does Luke tell us that all these people are waiting? The point is not the waiting in this passage this morning. The point is in what they were waiting for and the reality that the waiting was over, that the expected one had come. The longings and the hopes of God's faithful remnant are met in the person of Jesus Christ. When we find bookends in Scripture, we find the waiting at the beginning, the waiting. You know, just look around in the middle, and usually you will find the point. You will find the subject, and that's what we have here this morning. We have Simeon and Anna bearing witness to the reality that here, in Jesus, in this child, here is the fulfillment of all the longings of God's people for salvation, for deliverance, for redemption, for rescue. Here is the long-awaited one. Jesus has arrived. He's come into the temple, and the promise to Simeon is fulfilled. We see there in verse 27, Simeon comes in the Spirit. The Spirit brings him to the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus in to do for him according to the custom of the law. And here Simeon embraces in this little child all the promises of God right here and right now in a person. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. The fulfillment of God's promises in Jesus is so great. It is so satisfying. It is so full that when this man sees Jesus and holds him in his arms, he says, that's it. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. I have seen, according to your word, the promise. My eyes have seen, verse 30, your salvation. God satisfies the longings and expectations of his people in the sending of his son. And Simeon proclaims it there in verse 30. The reason that I can depart now, the reason that I have, my life is fulfilled, I can go in peace, in the shalom of God, it's all whole and beautiful to me because Jesus has come. I have received him. My eyes have seen your salvation, proclaims Simeon. The salvation of God, the saving power of God, long promised, long expected, long waited for, has arrived, and Simeon proclaims it for all to hear. His eyes saw in the person of Jesus the salvation of God. Have your eyes seen that salvation? We see that as Simeon proclaims this salvation, we see that it's not just a salvation that has a narrow scope. It's expected, it's anticipated by all of these Israelites, these men and women who are part of the covenant people of God here in this passage, but Simeon proclaims here that this one who's come, this Jesus who's held in the arms of this old man, in this Jesus we see a salvation that's prepared in the presence of all people, and it's a global gospel of the grace of God. It's not small, it's huge. We think back to the words of Isaiah, as Simeon here says that this salvation is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. We think back to Isaiah 49:6, where Isaiah says, "It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Though I have promised that my Messiah would come and bring redemption and salvation for my covenant people Israel, that is not enough. There is much more going on here." Isaiah says, "I will make you," God says through Isaiah, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth." In Isaiah 52:10, the Lord has bared his arm, his holy arm, before the eyes of all the nations, and all the end of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Here is a waiting that finds satisfaction in the one who would bring grace, who would bring redemption, who would bring rescue to the ends of the earth. Have you seen that rescuer? Have you seen him with the eyes of faith, resting your hopes and your life in him? The parents of the child wonder that this should be proclaimed of their son. They wonder that they marvel that the salvation of God is seen here in this child, a salvation that's for all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. They marvel, but Simeon brings a word of warning. Simeon brings a word of warning, a word that we need to hear this morning. This Savior is glorious in his power. He is mighty in his grace. And yet there will not be a uniform response to him. Notice what he says there in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Salvation was there in the arms of Simeon. And yet, there was going to be a divide in response to this child. He's been appointed, says Simeon, for the fall and rising. There is ruin and resurrection in the one person of Jesus. The image here is the image of the cornerstone, this image that we see throughout the scriptures. We see it in 1 Peter as we see the cornerstone is held up, the one who's appointed, and yet the same stone. When he's rejected, becomes a stone that crushes and destroys. The child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. How have you received this child? Not just as he's presented here, but as he is presented in the fullness of the scriptures, as the Lord's Christ, The eternal Son of God come in the flesh, the one who came to keep the law in the place of his people, to go to the cross, to bear in himself the wrath deserved by his people, to rise again from the dead, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, to intercede for those same people. Is he the one that you've been waiting for? Do you find your longings and hopes for rescue and deliverance satisfied in Jesus, or do you look elsewhere? Nothing is more significant in the whole of your existence than your response to this person, Jesus Christ. Because if you are indifferent to him, or if you are rejecting of him, you will find that this stone that's meant to be an anchor of rescue, a foundation to build a glorious house to the Lord, will become for you something that you stumble upon, even that you smash your head into and find your eternal ruin there. It will be the stone that you will walk up, trip over, and fall into the abyss of the eternal wrath of God. There is nothing more significant in your life than that this stone should be a precious treasure upon which you cast all of your hopes and all of your fears and all of your life in faith. Because if you do not, it is appointed for the ruin, of those who reject it. And we see the nature of the sign. We're going to see this borne out through this gospel, this dichotomous response to the one person of Jesus. As he goes to the cross and Mary's soul is pierced with a sword herself as she sees the ultimate rejection of her son. Same is true in our day. As Jesus Christ is proclaimed in his exclusive saving power, the same response happens today. There is nothing that unites the world in such a way as Jesus negatively. To be told that they are, that we are, apart from him, utterly and completely depraved, unable to help ourselves, and deserving of the wrath of God for all eternity is offensive. And that a cross is necessary. A cross is necessary to make atonement for our sinfulness, for our guilt. The cross remains a dividing power, a fragrance of life to some and a fragrance of death to others. My Twitter feed was filled with people responding to a silly comment that someone put out there, one of those things that maybe they thought of for like 1 millionth of a second. It seemed great. They said, you know, if every Christian would act exactly like Jesus acted, the whole world would be saved. We would all be Christians. Except not at all. The rock of Jesus Christ is for the ruin of some and the resurrection of others. The exclusive claims of Jesus Christ will always be offensive to the world till the Spirit comes and opens blind eyes, puts hearts of flesh in, and people can say by faith, my eyes have seen your salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. My longings have been satisfied in Jesus. So does that mean we're done waiting then? Well, of course, you know the answer. You've read the Bible, maybe. This speaks to us in a few ways, and I just want to finish with a couple of brief observations for us here. Salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ, but for those who have seen him by faith, who has beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, and rested their hopes in him, find their hungers satisfied, their thirsts and longings satisfied, have found forgiveness for their sins and life in Jesus, we are as those who yet are waiting. Not for him to come the first time, but for him to come the second time. We are the bride waiting for the bridegroom to return, that the marriage supper of the Lamb might happen and we might know in consummation all of our longings satisfied. So what does this passage give us to live in that kind of waiting? We're to be a people who wait. You think of the meal that we celebrate, that biblically and historically was celebrated weekly, and for now at least we celebrate monthly, where we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we take the broken body and the bread and the blood shed in the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. We are a people waiting. We are a people waiting. So let's look here quickly. Simeon teaches us that those who are truly waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled in Jesus are waiting in a life that's characterized by an increasing righteousness and devotion to him. If you want to turn just for a second to Titus chapter 2, just search it out quickly, Titus chapter 2, we will see exactly this reality painted for us. Titus 2 verse 10, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Brothers and sisters, are we a people eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus, being trained by the grace of God to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age as we wait? Simeon is an example for us of that reality. Notice quickly in Simeon's life the necessity of the Holy Spirit for those who would wait as we ought to wait. We don't have time to talk about all of it, but just notice there again and again we see that he is one who has the Holy Spirit upon him. He is one to whom the Holy Spirit reveals this specific promise, but also we see that he comes in the Spirit to the temple. This is a man whose life is filled with the Spirit of God. Do we see that anywhere else in the context of waiting? Yes, we do. Romans 8:23, it's not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that's seen is not hope, For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the life of the Christian now. This is our life together, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And this happens for us who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Galatians is more explicit in verse 5 of chapter 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We require the indwelling and filling of the Spirit of God to wait eagerly for our returning Lord Jesus Christ. And as we wait, our lives are from beginning to end, from morning until night, from the top to the bottom, to be given in wholehearted worship of the God of the Scriptures in Jesus Christ. We see that in Anna, don't we? A life of wholehearted worship to God. This is how we are to live, beloved, to cultivate a heart of worship and worshipful expectation as we wait. And notice there the necessity of fasting in cultivating this desire. Jesus expected his people to fast once he left because he would be gone. And I think all of us could say that we are not making use of that tool that he's given us. If we are low in our eager anticipation for the return of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we're to make use of fasting that we might cultivate that desire, that longing that can only be fulfilled in Jesus. So, beloved, are we a people who are waiting? Those who've been satisfied in the person of Jesus, but eagerly await his return that we might be with him at all times. Let's close with this thought from Hebrews chapter 9. That Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Beloved, by the Spirit, let us be those who are eagerly waiting. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the glory of the grace that you have worked on our behalf in Jesus Christ. And Father, so often we are not a people of eager expectation and hope, waiting for the return of our Savior, and we want to be, Father. So I pray that you would work that in us this morning for the glory of your great name and for our eternal joy. Amen.